Good morning, and welcome to our worship service this morning. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord, you are a God of mercy and great blessing. In your love, you have redeemed our souls and have given us the gift of eternal life. Be with us, O Lord, in the midst of the struggles and sufferings of this life, and comfort us with your promises. Guide us by your word this morning, and bless us with the certainty of your presence as we worship you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn is hymn 425. You to follow the order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin our worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our own unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us therefore confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and gives them his Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. To God on high be glory, and peace to all the earth. Goodwill from God in heaven, proclaim that Jesus' birth. We praise and bless you, Father, your holy name we sing. Thanks for your great glory, Lord God, our heavenly King. To you, O soul begotten, the Father's Son we pray. O Lamb of God, our Savior, you take our sins away. Have mercy on us, Jesus, receive our heartfelt cry. Where you in power are seated at God's right hand on high. For you alone are holy, you only are the Lord, forever and forever.
With you. We pray. O ever merciful God, we pray that you would be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways and bring them again with repentant hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I ask you to take out your booklets with the Passion History readings. Today, we're reading Part 4, beginning on page 6.
The title for today's reading is The Guiltless for the Guilty. The Jews were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called them together, the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, Having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished, whomever they requested. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. He had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city, and for murder. And the multitude cried aloud, and began to ask Pilate to do just as he had always done for them, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate answered them, saying, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Then they all cried out at once, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." He was chained with his fellow rebels who had committed murder in the rebellion. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. He said to them, "What then do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ, him who you call the King of the Jews?" And they all shouted, "Let him be crucified." The governor said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent. They cried out more exceedingly, demanding with loud voices, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but that rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wanting to gratify the crowd, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released Barabbas to them. Here ends our Passion History reading.
Praise to you, O Lord Christ.
Join in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Nicene Creed, beginning on the bottom of page 4 in your bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Congregation may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 422.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, our Savior who endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him, dear fellow, redeemed. So, let's see how carefully you listened to our sermon text this morning, the words of our Savior. Our Lord laid before us at least six commands, six challenges to us as his followers. Did you catch them all? First of all, he said, deny yourself. Then he said, take up your Christian cross. Thirdly, keep on following Jesus. Fourth, lose yourself for Jesus. Fifth, keep counting the cost of your soul. And sixth, never be ashamed of Jesus. Well, the season of Lent focuses our attention on the sufferings and death of our Savior, which earned for salvation. Our text this morning goes a step beyond that and describes the suffering that we as followers of Jesus should expect because we are his disciples. How can we not be ashamed, or how can we not be put to shame for following Christ? The answer? By keeping our eyes focused and looking at that shame-filled sacrifice on the cross for us. The Father put his Son to shame so that we need never be ashamed. And so our theme this morning is a question. Ashamed of Jesus? We pray that each of us be led by the Holy Spirit to examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Am I ashamed of Jesus? You see first in our text the shame of the cross. In the verses just prior to our sermon text, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus clearly tells his disciples he has to go and suffer and die. We read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly." The disciples were clearly told. It wasn't hidden from them. They were not protected from the reality, the harsh realities of what's going to happen to Jesus. He had to endure the shame of being crucified like a common criminal. He had to endure the shame of being rejected by his own leaders, the religious leaders of the day. He had to endure the shame of mockery and ridicule, mistreatment by the unbelieving Jews as well as the heathen Romans. But worst of all, he endured the shame of eternal damnation from the hands of his heavenly Father. So the author to the Hebrews tells us that we should focus our eyes and our hearts upon the shame of Jesus. We read in Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As Jesus endured the shame of the cross, endured the shame of rejection, of mistreatment, ridicule, mockery, and should we, as disciples of Jesus, expect anything less? As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as children of God, we should expect the shame of the cross, the shame of rejection, of suffering for Jesus' sake. Jesus never lied to his disciples, nor does he lie to us when he says, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow me and you'll have a carefree, wonderful life of leisure, pain-free pleasures, peaceful days, like living in a rose garden." No, instead, he clearly tells us that the world will hate us because of him. We read in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And again Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." And the Apostle Paul echoes those same words when he writes, "We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." Now Jesus is not talking about the normal everyday pains and sufferings and sorrows that we endure because we live in a world of sin that even unbelievers as well as believers experience. He's talking about Christian cross-bearing. He's talking about the selfless denial, the persecution and rejection that we as Christians will have to and will want to endure for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. At least five times, the Lord in the scriptures uses the term, "take up our cross." The disciple of Jesus should be willing to bear the burden which being a disciple implies in a world of sin and unbelief. Now, we don't know if that term, "take up one's cross," was common or uncommon before Jesus used it, but we do know that Jesus gave it an eternal significance, because no matter how heavy our cross is for following Christ, the cross that Christ carried for us was far more burdensome. He bore what we could not bear. He bore our sins on his heart. He bore his Father's wrath and condemnation for all of our sins on his heart and soul when he was our propitiatory sacrifice for us. He took our place. He endured the shame of his Father so that we would not have to. And therefore, we, moved by his loving sacrifice for us, willingly carry that. It's not a burden. It's a joy. A joy to suffer for Jesus. We hear that the disciples in Acts 5:41 were told, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Taking up your cross entails two other requirements. First of all, Jesus says, deny yourself. Then he says, follow me. We cannot willingly bear shame for Jesus' sake if we're constantly concerned about ourselves, our health, our wealth, our looks, our future, our security, our retirement, our recreation, our jobs, our schooling, our enjoyment, our goods. If these things selfishly fill our hearts and minds, then we can't properly focus upon Jesus. Denying oneself literally means to act in a totally selfish, selfless manner. It means not demanding one's rights. It means denouncing our sinful flesh and all of its desires for me and me only. And then Jesus says, follow me. Take my life as your example to follow. Follow me in my words. Follow me in my actions. And here Jesus uses a present tense form. Keep on following me. It's not a one-time action, like a one-time confirmation vow. It's a lifetime of following Jesus. Not following or listening to ourselves and our sinful flesh or this world, but following Christ. The believer in Christ, whose heart has been set free from sin and death and damnation and Satan, will willingly deny self, will willingly pick up his cross for Christ, and willingly follow Jesus. But do we always? That is their second point, the shame of indifference. We read verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my name's sake and the gospel's will save it. One who's willing to lose his life for Jesus' sake doesn't lose anything. He gains everything. Our life will either be lost or saved. If we busy ourselves with the saving of our lives and all the matters and concerns that this life has to offer, we lose it. If we lose our life for Christ's sake, surrendering our will through the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ, and focus upon Him, confessing our sins and seeing Him as our one and only Savior, our life will be saved. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during World War II, a Lutheran pastor. Close to the end of the war, he was arrested by the Germans for his outward profession of Christ. He was disturbed by what he heard being preached in many of the Lutheran churches in Germany during the World War II. He called it a preaching of cheap grace. He said that, insisted that the modern church, even as it's today, proclaimed a cheap grace rather than free grace. He said that it was a religion which called for no sacrifice, no service, no allegiance, no commitment. He wrote, one who believes the grace of God in Christ also makes a personal commitment to Christ, a commitment to be God's man or God's woman in all of the various situations of life. And what he's saying is that Christianity is not a mere reciting of a formal creed and sign on a dotted line. It's confessing our sins, confessing Christ as Savior, taking up our cross, and standing in the firing line. Standing in the front lines of the battle. The salvation that we have received from Jesus is absolutely free. But the price the Lord Jesus puts on Christian living is very high. Do we all understand that? When we are out with others, Do we understand that your Christianity comes at a cost? It costs Christ everything. It's free to us, but now it costs us in our Christian living. The Lord says, deny your sinful lusts. Deny your sinful flesh when you're out with a crowd. Not to live as the world lives. How shameful is it when you see poll after poll that says that premarital sexual activity among those who call themselves Christians is just a few percentage points lower than those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are Christian youth who believe that Christ is important only on Sunday, and the way I live my life the rest of the week, that's up to me. Christian adults who profess Christ on Sunday then live like the world the rest of the week. Are we denying ourselves and living for Christ? We're denying Christ and living for ourselves in the world. It doesn't need to be that way. We just look at the third point. The shame has been removed. We read in verses 36 to 38 of our text. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No one can miss this point of Jesus. What is the ultimate bad bargain in this world? This world. That's the ultimate bad bargain. And we live in a world that is filled with materialistic things. You've got cars and flat screen TVs and electronic gadgets that are innumerable, toys, jewelry, clothes. It goes on and on. It's hard for us to keep our sense of value straight. So the Christian, we need to ask ourselves, what do we consider as our highest gain? The thing of greatest value in your life. Your education, your possessions, popularity among your friends, your family, financial investments. All of these things are not wrong in themselves, but they're all really a bad bargain if we have not, first of all, invested in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're told by Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is no higher good, no greater gain in all the world than to have in your heart Jesus as Lord and Savior. To be declared not guilty, righteous, innocent in God's sight because of Christ is the richest gain ever. Eternal life. And then our daily life, not just Sunday morning, then our daily life will consistently be centered in Jesus. So when we start to count the cost of the things that we have in this world, the Lord says, don't forget about counting this. Count the cost of your soul. What's the cost of your soul? More than all the gold and silver and money in this world. Cost of our soul is Christ's shed blood. What an awful thing it would be to hear Jesus say to us on Judgment Day, I'm ashamed of you because you are ashamed of me in your life. Depart from me. Throughout the Old Testament, that was Jesus' condemnation of the Old Testament Israelites. Idolatry, or what he called spiritual adultery. Is it any different today? If we're ashamed of Jesus, if we involved in things of this world more than our Savior, then we're involved in spiritual adultery. We're married to Jesus. He's our bridegroom, not our jobs, not married to our busyness, or to our families, or to our things, or to possessions. We need to give more attention and more devotion to our Savior and his word and appreciate all the many, many blessings that this marriage between us and our Savior has freely given to each of us. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." When the Spirit leads us to contemplate the cost of our soul and how much Jesus had to pay for our soul, when the Spirit leads us to realize that we cannot do anything to redeem our own soul, then we will be willing to give up everything for Christ. Look upon all the things of this life as being rubbish. Then we will be committed and dedicated members who will know the difference between free grace and cheap grace. And we'll have pastors and teachers throughout our church body that are dedicated to teach the one thing needful, the gospel message of salvation alone through faith in Jesus Christ, and give their time and their energies to the best of their abilities without complaint. Then we'll have pews filled with repentant parishioners who rejoice in their forgiveness through Jesus Christ and are eager to worship their Savior. Then we'll have many eager listeners and learners in our Sunday school and Bible class. Then we'll have many hands to help out in our cleaning and our repairs of the grounds and our buildings. Then we'll meet our financial needs and possibly even exceed them. Then we'll have members of Christ Church who are not ashamed to tell others, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know what Jesus did for me? He died for me, a lost and condemned sinner. He died for you too." Then we'll have members and see members in Christ denying themselves, their sinful lusts, their selfish desires, taking up Christ's cross and following him. May the Holy Spirit continue to work this miracle in your hearts and in your lives through this gospel message of forgiveness alone through Christ Jesus. So every one of us can also say boldly with the Apostle Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Amen. Let's rise. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Please rise. Are there any prayer requests for this morning? Let's come before our Father's throne and join our hearts together in prayer. Blessed Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Prince of Peace. Because of the victory you won for us over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace, forgiving all of our sins and filling us with every spiritual blessing. Grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts and lives as you were devoted to the will of your Father. Let us never be ashamed of you or show that we deny you by our words, our thoughts, or our actions. Help us to conduct ourselves in a manner always befitting the heirs of everlasting glory. Let us not be burdened with the affairs of this life, nor fall prey to Satan or yield to the desires of our flesh. Grant us willingness to bear our crosses, and if need be, to suffer for you as you so willingly suffered your cross for us. May the salvation that you purchased for sinners at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy and thankfulness. Raise up in our hearts a childlike faith that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace to seek mercy and help in every time of need. Be near to us and bless us as our individual needs require, and be with those who cannot be with us today. Help them, Lord, in whatever way they need help. Give them your grace and your healing. To you we make our confession of our sins, and of your mercy we ask your forgiveness. As our gracious High Priest, plead our cause before your Father in heaven. We praise and glorify your name both now and forever, dear Jesus, as we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn 611.
Thank you.
rise. We continue on the bottom of page 6 in your bulletin. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and spiritually beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who brought the gift of salvation to all people by his death on the tree of the cross, so that the devil, who overcame us by a tree, would in turn by a tree be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabaoth adored, heaven and earth with full acclaim, shout the glory of your name. Sing Hosanna in the highest, sing Hosanna to the Lord. Truly blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord God, for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Give us your Holy Spirit that we may faithfully receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. In his name we pray as we join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of our Lord be with you always.
Amen. O Jesus Christ, true Lamb of God, you take the sin of the world away. O Jesus Christ, true Lamb of God, have mercy on us, Lord, we pray. O Jesus Christ, true Lamb of God, you take the sin of the world away. Have mercy on us, Jesus Christ, and grant us peace, O Lord, we pray.
You may be seated. At this time, we respectfully ask that those who are communicant members of St. Stephen congregation or of a sister congregation in the Church of the Lutheran Confession come forward to receive the Lord's Supper at the direction of our ushers. During the distribution, we'll be singing hymn 620.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Please rise. We'll continue with the Nunc Dimittis on the top of page 10.
Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace. The light to lead the Gentiles unto your holy hill, the glory of your people, your chosen Israel. All glory to the Father, all glory to the Son, all glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. For as in the beginning is now, shall ever be, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn is 923. Savior Jesus, and on behalf of our congregation, I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are with us today, especially a thank you and a welcome to my father, Pastor Mark Bernthal, and his wife, Ruth. Welcome, and we hope you enjoy your stay with our congregation and also in the Bay Area, and may the Lord grant you safe travels home. We'll be having a quick lunch and meet and greet in the fellowship hall immediately following the service. We will stay as long as we possibly can before we have to leave for the next service, but I'll be the one that tells them it's time to go. We got to get going. I have to make up for some years of them telling me what to do all the time. Right? It still doesn't work either way, right? Not well? Okay, no. One of the students was asking questions to my dad when he came to visit school, and he asked, what was Pastor Luke like when he was younger? He hemmed and hawed and said, ask his mom. Kind of like. So you can ask them if you want. Just be careful. You may not like the answer you get. So hopefully you get a chance to meet and visit after the service today. This week, Friday, a Board of Ed meeting at 6:30, a reminder to the Board of Ed, and then we'll be meeting at Dan and Angela Gullerud's house, 6:30 on Friday. I will be attending that meeting virtually. I have visits and then worship service in Southern California, our first visit with the folks down there on Friday, and then also Saturday we'll be having our worship service at 5 p.m. Obviously, during that time, if assistance is needed, please call my cell phone. Next Sunday, Bible class at the usual time of 8:45, worship service at 10 a.m. Any other announcements? Some of them have already been addressed in the last couple weeks, but there's a 50th anniversary committee being formed. Please speak with Paul Pelzel if you'd like to join that. And then the Arise and Shine retreat in June. Please keep that in mind. And if you have questions, you can certainly check the website or speak with me. Any other announcements I'm forgetting this morning? Paul?
Maybe not a bad idea to point out the cleanup day, April 1st, which is Saturday after next. Just to get that in the discount.
Good point. April 1st, cleanup day here at church, and there's one particular item on the cleanup day. 9 o'clock, yeah, 9 o'clock, yeah. There's a free dump pickup day for that day as well, so we're going to be hauling some brush and branches as much as possible that day as well. So please join us if you can, April 1st. Any other announcements I'm forgetting today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.